News Baptist Church, downtown Norfolk, Virginia. D.M. Hardison was the pastor. He's with the Lord now. And then for me, it sort of got started right here at Tabernacle Baptist Church about 52 years ago. In those days, the pulpit was down there. And then later, they reversed the building. And I served here. I told Pastor Bob Ware that I would stay about 2 years. And I stayed almost 2 years to the day. Cried like a baby when I left here. And left part of my heart here. Or either that or took part of the tabernacle with me. And I'm thankful with that when Steve Ware took over here. He and I have become close, and I really appreciate Steve Ware and Brenda and their family and the ministry that has continued on. Now, I saw somebody that I didn't remember them standing up and identifying themselves a while ago. Brother Melvin Aiken, I don't think, introduced himself. And Brother James Hall. James Hall was up in New York for years, a faithful member of the IFFB. But I don't recall him standing up. And so, Brother Hall and Brother Aiken, God bless you fellas. And then there's new guys here. Thank you for attending here. And then I told Brother Jeff Kelly when he came down, he set the bar pretty high as a powerful message. My daughter, LaDonna, who would have loved to have been here, but was not able to this time. She's been to a number of these conferences. But her job has taken her to Columbia, South Carolina tonight. They go to Brother Jeff Kelly's church, and they're blessed by that. And my great-grandson, Stephen, goes there. And this little incident happened there. Brother Jeff Kelly was preaching one time. As you can tell, he's a good preacher. And he was preaching out of the book of Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah is a pretty long book. And so he was in Jeremiah a few times. And so one Sunday morning, he got up and said, "I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah." And my grandson said, "Jeremiah again?" He's just a young guy. But I appreciate what Brother Jeff Kelly is doing there as well. And my wife of 56 years, I told somebody yesterday, she was my Valentine of 56 years. I did hear about this young lady. She called her pastor. She was really distraught. And she said, "Pastor, it's terrible. It's awful. Pastor, I just don't know what to do. It's just terrible." He said, calm down. What's the problem?" She said, "Roy and I just had our first argument." He said, "Look, just calm down. Everybody has to have their first argument. It's just part of the whole experience." She said, "I know, Pastor, but what do I do with the body?" That was pretty serious. Now, I've heard everything you've heard here tonight as well, but I did hear about an elephant that was on the back of a pickup truck. It pulled up to this bank. The back gate came down. He ran off of the truck, hit the wall with his head, stuck his trunk in, sucked up all the money, jumped on the truck, and took off. Well, they called the police, and the police came, trying to figure out what happened. They said, "Now, can you describe this elephant?" He said, "Describe an elephant? An elephant's an elephant." He said, "No. If it's an African elephant, it has bigger ears. If it's an Indian elephant, it has smaller ears." He said, "How would I know?" He was wearing a mask. That's pretty good, Brother Jeff, on to mask or not to mask. Would you indulge me this little thing? A lion met a tiger as they drank beside the pool. Said the tiger, "Please tell me why you're roaring like a fool." "That's not foolishness," said a lion with a twinkle in his eyes. "I'm called the king of beasts because I advertise." A rabbit heard them talking, ran home like a streak. He thought he'd try the lion's plan, but his roar was just a squeak. A fox came to investigate, had lunch in the woods. The moral is, when you advertise, be sure you got the goods. That's why I tell people I'm just a dumb old Kentucky boy that ain't so very smart. And when I talk, I get mixed up. My gears are hard to start. It seems I don't have many brains like other folks I know. And when it comes to society, my dumbness there I show. But I found it don't take brains, my friend, the best in life to gain. It's not your wealth or what you are, prestige you might obtain. It only takes just simple faith, eternal life to find. No matter who or where you stand, there's grace for all mankind. I went down to the jailhouse once to witness for the Lord. I told them how the Lord saved me. They sure looked mighty bored. They nudged each other and they smiled. They thought that I was dumb. But they stayed in, and I walked out when leaving time had come. So I'm still just a dumb old Kentucky boy, and I hope I'll always be just smart enough to trust the Lord for all eternity. So I'll just keep traveling on. A few brains are not real smart. I'm just a dumb old Kentucky boy with Jesus in my heart. May the 7th, 1962 is the day that happened for me serving in the United States Navy, and I'm eternally grateful for that. Well, you probably have found the Gospel of Luke now. When Brother Steve had asked me about if I would speak at the IFFB, and I'm privileged to be in the IFFB and privileged to be at Tabernacle Baptist Church, in my Bible reading, this passage that I'm going to read to you just sort of jumped out at me. And that's what I've been thinking about the whole time that I was going to be speaking on when I got here. And I told Judy this afternoon, I said, you know, Judy, I've been on that passage and thinking about that passage and so forth. And now I'm getting second thoughts. Maybe I ought to just not preach that one and pull out something that maybe I was a little familiar with. Because this is the first time I actually preached this sermon. Then I said, no, I'm going to stick with what I thought God laid on my heart. And in the book of Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, we pick it up at Jesus has just gotten on the back of a colt. They rode a donkey in a colt, and he's on, and he's headed up to Jerusalem. And verse 36 says, and as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And this is the verse that God seemed to impress on my heart for this occasion. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. And may it please the great God of heaven that formed all things to stamp his divine approval upon the reading, hearing, heeding, and preaching of his forever settled in heaven word of God. Would you pray with me and for me, please? Dear Lord, thou art God, and beside thee there is none else. We extol thee, we bless thy name. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. And Lord, we need you tonight. We need you to help us. We need you to touch us. Would you give us ears to hear what thus saith the Lord? Help us to preach the preaching that thou dost bid. O Lord, would you have your way in every heart and every life? In Jesus' name, amen. In the second year of the coach of the Fighting Irish of Notre Dame, Lou Holtz was playing in the Cotton Bowl, and his team lost to the Texas A&M team. And he was really distraught as he was walking off the field into the locker room, and he noticed that it didn't seem to have any kind of a negative effect on his players that they had lost this game, especially a Cotton Bowl game, except for one young man, Chris Zorich. When he got into the locker room, Chris Zorich was sitting in front of his locker, and he was sobbing, convulsing, crying over that loss. And Coach Holtz said, next year, if you're going to play, this is talking to himself, if you're going to play for the Fighting Irish, You have to love football as much as Chris Zorich does. Chris Zorich was a sub. The next year, he became a starter. And then he became captain of the football team, and he helped the Fighting Irish win the national championship. Chris Zorich thought in his little world that there was something worth crying over. Jesus beheld the city, and he wept. I was watching an interview by Barbara Walters with General Schwarzkopf. And during the interview, this soldier that had a major part in us winning that war over in Iraq, he shed a tear. And Barbara Walters, she didn't really laugh at him, but she had something to say about almost like, doesn't it appear to be a little weak if you cry? And he said, no, Barbara, as a matter of fact, I would be a little put out with some man who could not cry. Now, to be sure, we come into this world, they spank your bottom and you cry. They want you to cry. They want you to have that inrush of breath, of air, so that you can breathe. And then it seems like from that time to this, we go from one valley of tears to another valley of tears. Sin has wreaked havoc upon this world. It has brought great sorrow into this world. But there are some very powerful warriors, like General Schwarzkopf, like David. David, who could cry, and there were others who were people whose heart was broken over various sundry things. But, of course, the greatest one of all of these would be the Lord Jesus Christ, who, when he had beheld the city, he wept. A.B. Simpson is the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance. And someone was staying in his home, and he came downstairs, and he looked where A.B. Simpson was, and A.B. Simpson was sitting at a table, and he had his arms wrapped around a globe of the world. And the man observed that A.B. Simpson was wrapping the world in his arms, and he was crying. And he was asking God for the souls of nations. There's just something about tears. Nobody cried any greater cry than that of Jesus. Jesus' word for crying here is different than his word in John 11. Everybody knows, if you've been saved for a little while, what John 11:35 says. Jesus wept. The word that the scriptures use in John 11:35, Jesus had been off on a preaching campaign, and Mary and Martha had a brother who got sick. They sent him this message, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. They thought Jesus would immediately stop what he was doing, rush back to the little town of Bethany, and raise up their brother from a bed of sickness, but he did not. As a matter of fact, when he finally got back, Lazarus, their brother, had been dead 4 days. Matter of fact, they said, he stinketh. But they learned that Jesus is coming, and he showed up. And then he said, where have you laid him? And they took Jesus to that tomb, and it was there, the Bible says, Jesus wept. Now, that word wept, he just cried. Not like professional mourners who would groan and moan and so forth, like those that were at Jairus' house until Jesus said, she's not dead, and they went from groaning and moaning until they're laughing him to scorn. It was just put on. You know, in the book, None of These Diseases, the medical doctor, S.I. McMillan, said there's a difference between a tear that you cry when you're peeling onions and a tear that you cry when your heart's broken. When your heart is broken and you cry, your body, it emits some kind of a substance that is a catharsis for your body. It's good to cry. But when you're just peeling onions and you cry, it does not do that. And so here is Jesus. Is not a professional weeper there. He entered into the feelings of Mary and Martha. The Bible says he loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus, their brother. And they found that not only is he coming, but he cares. He wept. And then he is capable. Lazarus, come forth. And he that was bound hand and foot in grave clothes came out of that grave. And he said, loose him and let him go. Now back in our text, it is an exciting time. Jesus is now just probably a week when he will give his life, and then he will be buried. And we know the story, but those people that hadn't caught on to it yet, that he would be raised again the third day. So Jesus, he goes through Jericho. Zacchaeus gets saved. He tells a little story about the kingdom of God, like it was going to be a little delayed. That might have should have given him a little clue that this is not going to happen right away. Jesus is so unique as the God-man. He is the Messiah. And people who read in the Old Testament about the Messiah, they got confused when they read about the Messiah was going to die. And they didn't believe that the Messiah was coming to die. He was coming to reign. He was coming to break the power of the Roman Empire on these people. And so here they believe that Jesus was the Messiah until he started talking about dying. How can this happen? You know, John the Baptist didn't catch it either. John the Baptist was in jail at a low point in his life. And he said, would you go ask Jesus if he really is the Messiah or did we miss it? And they went to Jesus and they said, John wants to know, are you really the Messiah? And he said, you go back and tell John that the deaf can hear, the blind can see, the lame can walk, the lepers are healed, and the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. In other words, he said, you go tell them that the works that I do prove that I am the Messiah. The Messiah is going to do those kinds of things. So here is Jesus. He's going to go into Jerusalem, they think is the king. And he is. And he sends his disciples, a couple of them, over to somebody's house, and he said, I want you to go get this colt. You'll find him tied by a place where two ways meet, and I want you to loose him and bring him. If somebody asks you, just say, the Lord has need of him. And so they went and brought this colt to Jesus. Now, we don't read this here. All four Gospels tell the story of Jesus going into Jerusalem. They don't all say the same thing. This is one of the briefest accounts. But Jesus is in fulfillment of Zechariah 9 and verse 9. When he says, tell them, O daughter of Zion, behold, your king's coming. And he has salvation, and he's lowly, and he's riding upon an ass and a colt's, the colt of an ass. And so here he comes, because he is going to fulfill Scripture. It must be fulfilled. When you think about the Lord Jesus Christ, there are a number of scriptures that he fulfilled, but just very quickly, it was said that when he comes, there will be a forerunner, Malachi 3:1. It said that he would be born of a virgin, Isaiah 7. He would be born in Bethlehem, Judah, Micah 5. He would have his hands and feet pierced. He would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. All of these scriptures, and even a few more, were fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the odds of that just happening are astronomical. It could not just happen like that. And so here he comes. Now all the people, they're worked up. And so Jesus is riding in, but of all things, on a donkey. For the Western mind, where you and I live, to think that a king's going to come riding on a donkey, it just doesn't make sense. But to the Jewish mind, it made sense. Kings, when they were going to reign, they rode in on horses. As in Revelation chapter 19, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was clothed. And when you read the description of Revelation 19, the Lord Jesus is now on that white charger, that white horse, and the armies in heaven clothed in fine linen, white and clean, they are following him, and he does come to make war, and he will go into Jerusalem, and he will reign in the millennial kingdom. But when they're going in, not to reign, he's a king, he's presenting himself, and he's riding in on a donkey's colt. I heard about this guy. He said to this guy, you old donkey, you. You're a donkey. You donkey. And he said, why does he always call you a donkey? He said, he always calls me that. So Jesus is riding in on this donkey's colt. Now the crowd gets worked up. It is unbelievable what is going to take place in the next few moments. They're shouting, "Hosanna, Lord, save." They are exciting. They are waving their hands. They are strawing the way with branches. They are doing all kinds of things. They are worked up. This is a camp meeting on steroids. They are excited. They think the Messiah is coming. Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. The King is coming. Now some Pharisees, they said, we can get in trouble with this. If Rome hears that we got a king over here, they will send somebody over to us and they'll squelch this little commotion. And so they said to Jesus, "Master, tell your disciples to be quiet." Now, ordinarily, when you read through the Gospels, Jesus is not encouraging people to worship him. As a matter of fact, that was on purpose. Because sometimes he would heal people and say, "Now, don't tell people. Because once you tell them, my ministry will be forever changed here. They will throng me. They will flock me. I won't be able to do what I really want to do and be a help to these people and be a blessing to these people." But on this occasion, he not only accepted their worship, he encouraged it. He said, "Tell them to be quiet. I tell you, if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." Now, if they'd have stopped, you'd have had the first rock concert ever right there. All of those rocks would have been screaming out and hollering out. And Jesus is accepting all this, and he's leading this parade. And all of a sudden, in Jerusalem, when they come up, either around a bend or over a little knoll, there is Jerusalem before him. Jerusalem. Israel is the most holy land. Jerusalem is the most holy city. The temple is the most holy place in that city. Jerusalem is the city of peace. Jerusalem is the place where the temple is. Jerusalem is the place where God has put his name. Jerusalem is where he will go and offer himself a sacrifice for sins. It's all going to come to a climax in Jerusalem. And so Jesus, all these people are excited and they're shouting and they're... And Jesus starts to cry. And it's not just a little whimper of a cry. He is convulsing. He is with heaves. He is crying out. It is so stirring to him that he wept. You have to ask yourself, pray tell, what did he see in Jerusalem at that moment that made him weep like this? We've gone through a very unique year in the history of America, in even the world. 2020, when COVID has come and done what it has done to us, our economy has been in shambles. In my thinking, I think it cost the Republican Party or Donald Trump the election. People were not able to go to church. Businesses were shut down. Some of them closed their doors forever. The economy went into a tailspin. It's already been mentioned here that at funerals, you could not go to funerals. We have been in a year like no other year. And you're thinking, surely 2021 couldn't be any worse. Well, don't say that yet. There was something going on in Jerusalem that Jesus saw that and he wept. One of the reasons that he wept because he said, "You did not know the visitation that took place." Now, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, Zacharias got a message from an angel of the Lord. And when he got that message, he said, "God has visited and redeemed his people." In the same chapter, that God, the day spring on high, hath visited us. And when you fast forward just a little bit to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, death and sorrow are coming out of a little town called Nain. A woman, a widow woman, is burying her own son. And coming into the city is life and hope. And death and sorrow and life and hope have a collision at Nain. And life will always win over death. And when they said that was all over, and he presented this woman to her son, and he sat up and he talked to her, They said, the Lord has visited his people. That's the place where Jesus is weeping over that area. He's weeping over this city. He has beheld the city. I wonder if we see enough going on in America to weep over it. When Brother Steve was just starting out and he had a thought of a memory of something and he teared up just for a moment. Would that more of us could tear up in a moment over where our country is headed. If not over the country, over our city. Somebody needs to go behold Orlando and weep over it. Or go behold Fort Myers and weep over it. Or go behold your city and weep over it. Or your country and weep over it. Jesus looked at the city and he began to sob. There are three cities in the scriptures that have an interesting little story attached to them. One is in Genesis 18. God was going to go down and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he stopped off by Abraham's tent. And Abraham had Sarah fix up a little tender calf and they made him a meal. And those two guys with him. And they had fellowship together. Two guys went on down to Sodom. But Abraham and the Lord had a little conversation. And God told Abraham what he's going to do. And he said, would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? If there was 50 righteous people there, would you save the city? Now, he works his way down to 10. What Abraham is asking for, he's not asking for those 50. He's not asking for the 45. He's not asking for the 40. He's not asking for 30. He's not asking for the 20. He's not asking for the 10. He's asking for the city. If we can find this many righteous there, will you spare the city? Does God care about cities? Now, this is found in the Gospels. Jesus said, woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Capernaum! And he said, if the works that had been done in Capernaum had been done in Sodom, they would have remained to this day. You think about that. Sodom had no Bible, had no churches. Had a Christian down there that the Bible calls a just man, but he wasn't a real good witness for the Lord. And they couldn't find 10, so the city was not spared, but it could have been spared. I've heard people say that if God doesn't judge America, he has to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. God doesn't have to apologize to anybody for anything. But if nothing else, it ought to give us a little encouragement with all of the stuff going on in our country, with all the wickedness abounding, all of the same-sex marriage and the sodomy and genderism. When I went down to visit Brother Johnny's church, Johnny Daniel and Miss Barbara from Puerto Rico, and I had to fill out this declaration when I got there, and it said, wanted to know what my sex was, female, male, or other. I thought, what is other? You know, today you could almost put down none of the above. Or all of the above. Or just keep on going. God is saying if he could have found that many people there. I don't know. Does America have a quota? Somebody ought to care for America. Now, I think it's only going to get worse. We're living in a time, who would have thought? I remember President Trump saying back last year, America will never become a socialist country. You remember hearing him say that? Now, I hope we never do become that. But we're pretty close. We got some things going on to make your head spin. You know, it has been said that communism and socialism are virtually the same. Maybe the difference is communism takes over by force. And socialism takes over by vote. Communism takes over by murder. Socialism takes over by suicide. Do you really realize how many people actually voted for the person who wore the D after his name? That can't be something that, well, I never knew all that. Now, I'm sure there were some things they didn't know. Socialism has never worked in any country at any time, ever. But it's almost like every generation has to try it. Not every generation, but it's tried in every generation, but it has not worked. I have read in the Bible that when the devil gets his due, he is called the deceiver of nations. But there's something about weeping over something. There's another city. It's called Nineveh. Just this week I was reading, in my Bible reading, I was reading about Jonah. And God said, the wickedness of Nineveh has come up to me, and I want Jonah, I want you to go down and preach against that city. And Jonah didn't want to do it. As a matter of fact, he was going to pay so he wouldn't have to do it. And so he was on that ship, and the storm came, that God sent out the storm. And he was thrown overboard. And later, God spoke to that fish and said, spit him out. And he went into that great city of Nineveh. Now, in the book of Nahum, it's about that city, Nineveh. And you read in Nahum just three chapters. But the city of Nineveh was wicked. Somewhat like America. Or at least we've got cities that would be like Nineveh. And Jonah walks through this city 40 days and he's going to be overthrown. God's going to judge you. And the king down repented. You read in the Gospels, Jesus said, the men in Jonah's day, they're going to rise up and give witness to this generation because the people of Nineveh repented at the preaching. They repented at the preaching of Jonah. Did he preach repentance to them? He told them a judgment was coming. Did God care about Sodom? Yeah. Did God care about Nineveh? Yeah. Did God care about Jerusalem? Yeah. But God never sweeps sin under the carpet. And all sin has consequences. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so Jesus is looking as he has beheld the city of Jerusalem. And he weeps. You know why he wept? He wept because they missed God coming to them. Jesus is God in the flesh and he is right there. And they're going to... Now, Jonathan Edwards preached a powerful sermon many years ago on sinners in the hands of an angry God. Sometimes you might want to go through at least the last few chapters of each of the four Gospels and look at God in the hands of angry sinners. And they crucified him. Here is Jesus beholding the city. Here's God in their midst, and they missed it. You think about what opportunities. In other words, they missed an opportunity. You think about the opportunities that America has missed. We've had God. Even today, we have, in America, we're full of churches. Throw in the synagogues, throw in the mosques, and throw in some other places as well. But where's God in all of that? You know, there's an interesting verse in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. He said, under the sun, I saw in the place of judgment that wickedness was there. And I saw in the place of righteousness that iniquity was there. You realize all the wickedness is going on in the Department of Justice in America? Go to any major city that is the headquarters of some religion and look at all the sin going on there. You don't have to do that. Just look at all the sin going on in clergymen, and I use that word sort of loosely, all across this country. In the next verse, God's going to judge those, but it's interesting. He started about the place of judgment, the wickedness was there, and then the place of righteousness, iniquity is there. But God said, I'm going to judge the righteous and the wicked. He reversed them. Judgment must begin at the house of God. So here we are in America. We've had God. We've had opportunity. God has visited us. One of the things that we got under the previous administration, we had a lot of freedom, at least from the top office down, for preaching in this country. And this is not to be, I'm not trying to be political here, but there's some things you can't hardly say without them having political overtones. We had some freedoms. We don't know how long we're going to have those freedoms. You know, Joe Biden can't bring revival, but Joe Biden can't stop revival either. And if somebody were to behold their city and weep over it and cry over it, because we've missed that opportunity. We have missed the opportunity that God has visited us. He's weeping over them because the Bible teaches us that he saw the temple. Now, here's the thing that I want to get across to you is this. Jesus did two things. He wept and he worked. He cried and he continued. As we behold our country, as we behold our cities, maybe you've already cried. We may cry yet more. But it's not the time to quit. Amen. Jesus wept, and then he continued. Amen. He worked. He went into the temple, and he began to... See, the amazing thing is, the temple had five courts. The fifth one was the temple of the Gentiles. Then there was the court of women, the court of Israelites, the court of the priests, and then there was the holy place. Where this took place, it was in the court of the Gentiles. And they were so... Jesus said, you're taking my house to be a house of prayer for all nations, for all people, and you made it a den of thieves. He wept over that. He saw corrupt religion there. He saw people that, instead of having religion that cost them something, it was very convenient. You didn't even need a sacrifice to take it yourself. You could buy one down at the temple. And then they used a lot of commercialism. You couldn't pay the temple tax, or you couldn't do what you're going to do with just any currency. It had to be Jewish currency. And they had money changers down there, and they would change your money. Sort of like if you go to another country today, they do it for a fee. And they would take advantage of people. And somebody would take his animal sacrifice in. He thought it was pretty good. And when he got there, you couldn't find any blemish on it, but the chief priest would say, that's not good enough. But we'll sell you one over here. It was all just a bunch. The high priest, who should have been the best friend that Jesus had in Jerusalem, was his enemy. And they had corrupted it in that it has become a den of thieves. Isaiah 56, Jeremiah 7, he talked about, you make my house as to be a house of prayer for all nations, and you made it a den of robbers. He wept over that. I don't know where the Ethiopian went into Jerusalem where he found a copy of Isaiah when he was returning home and he was reading Isaiah 53. But he might have got that while he was up in Jerusalem. I'm not sure about the timing there. What if he'd have been gone into the court of the Gentiles and he wanted to worship God? And then you hear somebody hollering out, over here, change somebody over here, we get another sacrifice over here. And all that commotion. You know, if while we're in here trying to worship the Lord, if all of a sudden the doors open and people are out here hollering, screaming over here as well, and open these windows and they're hollering, screaming, it would be hard for us to keep our minds on the Lord. All that stuff was going on there. And probably what was even more unsettling, it was religion that had no compassion in it. These are the people who are going to cry, crucify him. Yeah. And certainly it was a Christless religion. And they killed him. But the point is, Jesus didn't stop after he wept, after he cried. He went on working. He kept on going. He did what he should be doing. And the Bible says he taught the people. This is really not the time for us to put our heads in the sand. It's not the time for us to give up. It is time for us to teach the people. They need to know, thus saith the Lord. They need to know about the Bible. They need to know that there's something that really is worth crying over. A lady called her pastor, and she was crying. Oh, pastor, 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 oh, pastor, pastor. He said, lady, try to get a hold of yourself. What's the problem? She said, pastor, my daddy has died. My daddy was not a believer. My daddy is in hell, pastor. My daddy was a doctor, a medical doctor, but he's dead. He's in hell. Oh, pastor, he's in hell. And the pastor said, no, he's not. She said, oh, pastor, he was not a believer. And the pastor said, lady, last week I went over to talk to your dad. I asked your dad if he were saved, and he said, no. I said, would you like to be saved? And he said, yes. I led your dad to Christ. He repented of his sins and he trusted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Your husband, your daddy's in heaven. And he said, lady, I want to ask you a question. Did you ever witness to your dad? She said, I was going to. And the best way he knew how, he said, lady, if you'd have had your way, your daddy would be in hell. We don't want America to go to hell without us having some kind of way of crying and caring and weeping and working and making a difference. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Stand to your feet if you would, please. You know, folks, we have no idea what all's going on. 8 years of Ronald Reagan and 4 years of George Bush produced a society that elected Bill Clinton to be the president. Every time you get a bad president, you think it can't get worse, and it does. And then you think it's never going to get better, and it does. One of the phenomenons in the Old Testament is how good kings can have bad kids and how bad kings can have good kids. Ecclesiastes, God has set some things against other things so you can't figure it out. God's in control. But it certainly wouldn't help us to weep. Wouldn't hurt us. Wouldn't hurt us to cry. America is worth crying over. Sometimes when I look at my heart, it can be so hard. And I don't want a hard heart. I want a soft heart. When I think about my country, when I think about the church that I had the privilege of pastoring, when I think about this church, if I thought about your church, it's worth weeping over. It's worth going on. It's worth staying at it. Jesus beheld the city and he wept over it. We may not can save America, but we could save some Americans. There's very few times when I've witnessed to people that I actually cried. I'm thinking of a time right now. I went in to see this couple. I'm in their house in their living room, and I'm sitting on the couch, and I'm witnessing to them, and I started crying. The guy said, why are you crying? I wish there'd be more times like that. Wish there would have been more times like that. I said, I want to see you saved. Cry, but continue. Weep. Keep on working. Lord, thou art God and a great God. You've been honored in our country, not so much of late, but there are still people who love you, people like in this room who love you. And they pastor churches where those people love you. And Lord, if you don't work, We're in trouble, a heap of trouble, and we need you. We pray for the president, Joe Biden, that your will be done in his life, and the vice president. Lord, that someone would be in their path that would witness to them about the saving grace of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Steve.
I'm going to ask Kelly if she'll just play a verse or so, an invitational hymn. God has spoken to your heart. I ask you that you do business with God as He does business with you. My Father. My Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Word of God and men of God. I'm thankful for the sweet Spirit of God. Lord, I'm thankful for the calling of God. But your call upon our lives is not to exalt ourselves. Lord, it's to exalt you on the behalf of others. Lord, would you give us tears? Father, I pray that you would help us, help our churches, help our lives. Thank you again for your goodness. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. Wonderful, what? Amen, amen, amen. Well, tomorrow morning, we're going to start again at 9:30. And Brother Parsons is going to lead off tomorrow morning. So I'm looking forward to that.